church, give the Lord praise. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your praise. Lift your praise. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, God. Hallelujah. Would you stand together and just keep praising the Lord? Hallelujah. Somebody's answer is in your praise right now. If you'll lift the praise up, hallelujah, you'll have an entryway. Yes, 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 hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, oh, yes. God can take care of any situation in any life. And when He is exalted and when He is lifted up, here's what a torn veil means. Something gets out and something can get in. His mercy, His love, His power. And I feel His healing touch here right now. It's out and it's here. And we get to enter in right now. Would you just sincerely give the Lord another praise? There's an answer in your praise right now. There is an answer in our praise. Because you inhabit the praises of your people, O Lord. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Hallelujah. 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 Yes. You may not feel that you are able to lift your faith very high or your praise very high. But remember, I came all the way from the heavens and glory all the way down to the earth that you stand upon today. And so I can come down to where your lifted faith and your lifted repentance and your lifted praise is. Do not measure how high your praise is. Measure how high and great that I am. And if you will just lift a little faith, if you will just pray another prayer, I am there and I am with you, saith the Lord. Oh, yes. That's right. There's nothing too hard for Him right now. There's nothing too hard for Him. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, yes. Go ahead. Go ahead. Go ahead right now. Go ahead. It's just a little faith. It's just a little praise. Oh, God. Go ahead, lift it. There's something else trying to pull it down, but go ahead and lift it right now. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is not an interruption of a service. This is in the divine plan and promise and purpose of God right now. And I just encourage you, believe the Lord for whatever need that it is that you have in your life and what the circumstances may be trying to pull at you and pull down your thoughts and your praise. But our God is greater. How many believe God can do a miracle this very day? Hallelujah. Would you attach a prayer of agreement with that right now, Lord? I know that you are able. I know that you are speaking to us today. I know that you are able, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord.
Why don't we stand together and clap hands and lift up our voices to the risen King and Savior, Jesus Christ. If He's made you clean, you ought to clap your hands and thank Him for that cleansing. Hallelujah, we praise Your name together, O Lord. We worship You. We worship You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is the hope of this day that we celebrate, that there is absolutely nothing that He cannot make clean. There is nobody that He cannot change, fill, heal, save, restore. It's the message of the cross and the empty tomb. They rolled a stone in front of the tomb. I don't think they were too worried about Him getting out, but they were worried about His followers getting in. Perhaps that they would take the body. But that stone came too late to prevent us from getting access. Because just before that, the veil was ripped from top to bottom, giving us access to His presence, giving us access to the Holy of Holy Place. And we have that access here this morning. It's the access to His mercy, to His cleansing blood. One more time, would you clap your hands and would you love Him together? Hallelujah, Jesus, we worship You, O great God. We worship You, O great God. Praise God, praise God. And we come with good news on this Easter Sunday morning, that Jesus is alive and well. We've come with good news today that mercy is alive and well. They sang about it. Thank you, choir, for singing about the mercy of God. It's alive and well, and it's in this place this morning. We've come to simply tell somebody today that mercy lives. Would you look at somebody and just tell them, mercy lives. Turn to somebody else, say, mercy lives. And when you've done that, you can be seated in Jesus' name. Mark chapter 16 begins with the story of three women who rose early on that Easter Sunday morning, pressing their way through their grief and their fear. These faithful three picked their way through the alleys and the streets of the deserted roads of Jerusalem to make their way to the grave where Jesus had been laid. Their attempt was going to be to treat His body with proper embalming according to their period of time. No doubt they were filled with fear and anxiety that morning as they made their way. For all who had known Him and those who had walked with Him were now in fear for their lives. Those who had put their trust and confidence in Him now were fearing for their own lives and safety. The week didn't begin like that. In fact, the week began in a quite opposite fashion. It was a festive time. It was a festive celebration. Passover was a holiday of celebration and a holiday of remembrance. It was an occasion to rejoice over the many good things that God had done, over the blessings that God had given them in their life. And this particular Passover, there was a buzz in the crowd. There was an excitement in the air as they heard that a king was coming to town. The crowds would throng the streets and they would lay down their garments and they would wave palm branches and they would cry, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. There was so much excitement and they were ready to crown Him King of the Jews. They were ready to rally around Him. There were some, no doubt, we read in Scripture that were ready for Him to overthrow the Roman government and cast off the bondage that they had been under. This king, he had been their healer, he had been their friend, he had been their teacher, and now they were beginning, some were beginning to see him as their deliverer. They believed that perhaps he had come to set them free. The week began with celebration, it began with rejoicing. But isn't it amazing how life can change in just a few moments of time? Isn't it amazing how drastically things can change in just a couple of days? With just the passing of a few days, the same multitude that cried Hosanna would now lift up their voice in accusation and they would curse Him and they would cry for His crucifixion. That same triumphant crowd would call for Him to be put to death. This week that had begun with such grand expectations would end and take a quick and drastic turn for the worse. Imagine the effect on their emotion, the psyche of those who followed Him closely. Imagine the effect on those who were nearest to him and those that loved him. They find themselves one day with the crowd crying Hosanna, and then just a few days later being swept aside by an angry mob that was calling for the death of their leader. And now they find themselves in seclusion, fearful for their lives, that they are going to also be killed. And now they're making their way through the streets that Easter morning, pre-dawn darkness, trying to go unnoticed to this borrowed tomb where they had laid their Savior, where they had laid more than their friend and their teacher, but their very hope was laid to rest in that tomb. In the same hour, no doubt, that morning, while the rest of Jerusalem slept, I can imagine another individual who must have been awake. I would imagine in his condition he would have been awake, and he would have been pondering the weekend's events. He would have been pondering, no doubt, not only the beginning of the week, but he would have had racing through his mind the events of the end of the week. His name was Simon Peter. Simon Peter, at this point in the story, was no doubt a broken man. I would guess that sleep wouldn't come easy for Simon Peter. He would have been filled with restless agony as the failing of his Lord was prominent in his mind and in his memory. He failed his Lord when it mattered the most. For him, in those days that were those hours that led up to the crucifixion, the pain that he experienced there probably was even dwarfed by the hours following the crucifixion, the weeping and the lament that was in his spirit, Scripture describes as bitter. I wonder how many times he ran through in his mind the events of his failing. I wonder how many times he ran through in his mind at the moment he could have stood up but didn't. I wonder how many times that failure played over and over and over again in his spirit. And I wonder how many times in those couple of days he would have given anything to just press a redo button. Just to reset. Just to go back. If there was any way he could rewind the situation and react differently, behave in a different manner, if there was some way he could go back. But his master was murdered at the hands of the cruel mob, and he stood by and he did nothing. No doubt he remembered when he had more zeal in his spirit and how excited he had been when Jesus had told he and John to go prepare the Passover meal, and what an honor it was to be chosen for such a task. He truly believed that before the weekend was over that Jesus was going to rally the crowd together. He really believed, Scripture bears this out, that before the weekend was over that they were going to somehow forcefully take the kingdom and cast off Rome. And he believed that all of this was going to happen, so much so the Bible said he traded one of his coats for a sword. He was ready to fight, but he didn't understand the fight. He didn't comprehend what was happening. Oh, how mistaken he was. The night of that Last Supper, we read even further, he didn't understand, for his master took a towel and he wrapped his hand and he bent down and began to wash the feet of his disciples. And it was a meaningless task. It was a degraded posture for their Savior, for the King. And so Peter pushed back. He rose up in pride. He said, Lord, I can't allow you to wash my feet. And Jesus firmly but gently reminded him that if I don't wash your feet, then you're not one of mine. This is a part of it, Peter. You're still not getting it. So what else could he do but surrender? Peter knew that he had belonged to Jesus. He knew that Jesus had chose him. And then even later on, as that night progressed, in that night of all nights, Jesus tried to warn Simon Peter what was coming. He tried to warn him, but Peter was foolish. He didn't understand. He was full of himself. He was full of pride. He was certain that he would never fail. He was so prideful to think that he would never make a mistake like that. But Jesus singled Simon Peter out, and he told him on that night, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He told Simon Peter, he said, I've prayed for you in particular that your faith would not fail in the coming trial. And Peter was oblivious to the trial that just lied ahead of him. Again, Simon Peter, in his pride and zeal, he rose up and he said, Master, I'm ready for anything. I'll stand with you until the end. I'll love you forever. I'd go to jail for you. I'd die for you. He still didn't understand it. He still didn't get it. And I imagine that those words of his were now haunting him after the crucifixion and after the burial. I imagine that his mistake was fresh in his mind, fresh in his spirit. Lovingly, but with sorrow, Jesus had told Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Before you hear the rooster in the morning, you're going to fail me even to a greater degree. Oh, if only he could have grasped it, he must have thought. If only he could have understood what Jesus was saying. If only he could go back and do it over again, he would do things differently. But it happened so fast. The events changed so quickly. The mood of the crowd shifted. It turned so rapidly. Isn't it amazing how fast life can change? Decisions are made, and sometimes mistakes are made, and we go from joy and rejoicing to sorrow and regret in mere moments. No doubt the next few hours must have been a blur in his memory. In his mind, everything changed so quickly from the Passover supper, from the Last Supper, they went to the garden. And even then, he didn't get it. They went from the supper to the garden. And Peter slept while his master agonized in prayer. In the garden, this was really, I think, where his failures began. It was in the garden that they arrested Jesus. A flash of Simon Peter's sword. He chopped off the servant of the high priest's ear, and the words of Jesus went forth, and the miracle was done, and Jesus restored the man's ear. Peter still wasn't getting it. He was still trying to fight what Jesus was trying to do. And finally, the company of soldiers leads his master off. They take him out of the garden, and the disciples scatter into the darkness of night. They're stunned. They're shaken. They're fearing for their lives, but not Peter. He and John, not necessarily together, but he and John followed afar off. They followed the crowd. They followed the soldiers as they led Jesus out of the garden. Peter, this one who was so bold, this one who was so called, this one who had such purpose, he was now a little more timid. He was a little more afraid. He didn't follow too closely. He followed at a safe distance. He found refuge in a courtyard where he could look into the house of the chief priest and he could see the trial that was going on. He warmed himself by the fire of Jesus' accusers. He's standing there as they try Jesus. He's watching all of this play out. And just as sure as he's standing there, the first time it happened, then the second time it happened, they said, wait a second, aren't you with Jesus? Weren't you one of his? And he says, no, I'm not with him. Then somebody else says, weren't you with, no, I recognize you. You belong to his group. And no, I'm not with him, until the third time it happened. And finally, something rose up in him, and he defended his lie. He said, I'm not with him. I'm not with him. I don't know anything about him. He was standing by people who Jesus had healed, who he had taught, who he had ministered to. And now he was aligning himself with those who had also turned their back on Jesus. Three times he was recognized, and three times he denied any knowledge or association with Jesus. He adamantly responded. He cursed. He said, no, I don't know him. And in that moment, the book of Luke tells us that two things happened. In that moment, while the words were hardly out of his mouth, the rooster began to crow. And in that same instant, scripture says that Jesus turned from within the house, from within the trial, that Jesus turned and he looked straight at Peter. Right then, he knew he had failed. Right then, he knew that what Jesus had said had come true. Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And the Bible says he fled. He ran. He fled into the darkness. The Bible says he was now this one who was so full of zeal and this one who was so full of fire. This one who was so ready to defend his Lord. He now flees into the darkness and he's overwhelmed. And the Bible says he weeps bitterly. He wept bitterly. This one who was so strong at one time was now a broken man. Everything has changed. His future was seemingly lost. Peter, who once possessed so much strength, is now broken and weeping. He had done the thing he never conceived he would do. He denied Jesus. He turned his back on his Lord. He did what he didn't think he would do. And in that moment, in that morning, no doubt he wished that he could go back and undo it and redo it and have another chance. But by this time, by this morning, the three women approaching the tomb of Jesus, as the story continues to play out, they drew near, and the Bible tells us that they felt a new worry. They had been afraid for their lives, and now as they get near the tomb, there's a new worry that grips their hearts as they wonder, who's going to move the stone? How are we going to get access to the body? As they draw even closer to the tomb, the book of Mark tells us that they discussed it amongst themselves. They wonder, who's going to help us? We can't move this stone by ourselves. Until they got to the tomb that morning and they realized that the stone had already been rolled away. They rushed into the tomb to see his body, but there was no body there. There were some grave clothes that were folded up and a napkin, the Bible says, and there was a man, a young man, dressed in shining white garments. It was an angel that stood there dressed in pure white. And listen to what the angel says in Mark chapter 16 and verse number 6. His words are recorded. The Bible says, the angel said unto them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified, but he is risen. He is not here. See the place where they have laid him. Can I just pause and tell somebody that he is risen? It was the message of the angel then, and it's the message of the Word and the Spirit today, that he is risen just as he said. But the angel didn't stop there. He said he's risen just as he said. But verse 7 says, he declared, but go and tell his disciples. In other words, spread the word. But don't just tell the disciples in general. Watch this. He says, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. Everybody say Galilee. And there you will see him as he said to you. The angel tells Mary, I want you to go tell the disciples and Peter. Tell the disciples and Peter. The disciples were the elite group. They were the 12. They were the SEAL Team 6, if you will, of the early church. They were the ones that Jesus hand selected to pass this thing off to. But he doesn't just say, go tell the disciples. He says, go tell the disciples and Peter. I would submit to you this morning that if he had only said, go tell the disciples, there's a good chance that Peter probably wouldn't have ever come to Galilee. If he would have said, just go tell the disciples, it's a good chance that Peter would not have continued to count himself as one of them. Why? Because he had failed. He was no longer among the elite. He was no longer among that group. He was no longer one of them. He couldn't be because he had failed. He had denied Jesus. There's a good chance if the angel would have just said, tell the disciples, that Peter would have stayed right where he was in his grief and his guilt and his sorrow. But can I tell you that God knew exactly where Peter Peter was that day, and he knows exactly where you are on this day. He knew exactly what Peter was going through, and it was his will that Simon Peter would learn that Easter is about mercy, that Easter is a day of mercy, and that mercy is alive and well. Oh, I've come to preach to somebody this Easter morning and tell you that no matter where you're from or what you've done, that Easter says mercy lives. Mercy is alive and well. Mercy is reaching for someone today. He singled Simon out. The one who had failed, the one who thought he would never be counted among those again, the one who wouldn't count himself worthy, the one who thought he had gone too far. Hear me today, the one that thought he had done too much, the one who thought he had made too big of a mistake, the one who thought he had gone beyond the point of no return, the one who thought he could not get back to where he wanted to be in God. The one who perhaps thought to himself, I will never be the same again after my mistake and after my failure. But God sent a message to tell Peter. He sent a specific message to Peter. A general call to the church. A general call to the disciples. But a specific message to Peter. And with those two words in that scripture and Peter, it would define the rest of Peter's life. What Peter received that Easter Sunday morning was a message of mercy. That mercy is alive. Mercy is well. Mercy is resurrected. Mercy is reaching. And mercy was speaking to him that Easter and saying, in spite of your failures, mercy lives. In spite of your broken commitments, mercy lives. In spite of your shortcomings, mercy lives. Mercy is alive. And God said, I still have a place for you in my kingdom. I still am calling you into my kingdom. I still have a plan for you here today. Mercy lives. Would you lift up your hands for just a moment to the Lord? And would you thank him that mercy is alive and well? Come on, somebody lift up your voice for just a moment. Come on, lift up your hands for just a moment. Hallelujah. 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 I feel so strongly in my spirit on this Easter Sunday morning, 2017, that just as heaven dispatched a message of mercy a couple of thousand years ago on that Easter Sunday morning, that there is a message of mercy being dispatched from heaven on this Sunday morning. God is reaching for some people here today. I've come to preach to you that mercy is available. I've come to tell you, you know who you are. You know the mistakes you've made. You know what you've done. You know how you feel. You know the sleepless nights. You know how your life feels shipwrecked because of your decisions and your failures. But I've come to tell you that mercy lives. Mercy is alive. Mercy is in this house this morning. I'm preaching to somebody that Easter is the gospel of a second chance. Easter is a gospel message that says anybody can have a fresh start. Anybody can have a new beginning. Anybody can start over again in your life. It's a message of mercy. I'm preaching to somebody today that you have not run out of chances, but there is a second chance in this building this morning. I'm preaching to somebody today that you are not out of hope, but there is hope in this room this morning because Jesus lives. Mercy lives because Jesus rose. Mercy is alive. I've come to preach to somebody this morning that he hasn't given up on you. He hasn't quit reaching for you. He hasn't quit reaching. That Easter is about an empty tomb, and it's about a resurrected Savior, and it's about the hope of mercy that is alive and well. And so Jesus says, I'm going to meet you in this place. I'm going to meet you in Galilee. He says, go, Peter, to Galilee, and I'm going to meet you. in a place called Galilee. What was Galilee? Galilee was where it had all started for them. It was the place that they had first heard him call them and say, "Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men." And so he says to them, "I'm inviting you to come back to where it all started. I want you to come back to the beginning. I want you to come back to where you first gave your life to me. I want you to come back to where you first committed that you'd leave everything else behind and you would follow me." I've got a message for somebody today. That just as mercy lived then and he called them back to their beginning, mercy is alive today. And he's calling somebody back to where you first were called, to where you first were touched, to where he first moved in your life. Why? Because there's hope there. There's forgiveness there. There's a fresh start there. He calls them back to Galilee. He's calling you back to where it started. The question is, what will you do with his invitation? I wish somebody could just for a few minutes forget that it's a festive morning. I wish for just a few minutes that somebody could put Easter egg hunts and Easter hams and all that stuff out of your mind and realize that mercy is calling somebody. Mercy is reaching today. It's calling somebody back to where it all began. You remember that altar that you consecrated before God? Do you remember that prayer that you prayed? Do you remember when you felt his touch and his call? Do you remember that time that you prayed through? Do you remember that time that he forgave you? He's calling you back to that same place spiritually. It may have been at this physical altar. It may have been right here at 901 Barracks View Road, right on these steps. Or maybe it was somewhere else, but he's calling you back to that same place spiritually. This morning, they toiled, they wrestled, the Bible says, all night. They struggled, there were no fish. They did what they just knew to do. They went back to fishing. They struggled with no catch until a familiar stride and a familiar voice appeared on the shore. It said, "Cast your nets on the other side." So they did. It had been a bad night fishing, but when they did what the voice commanded, they pulled up so many fish, the nets were breaking. They couldn't even get them all in the boat. And John realized it. He turned to Peter and he said, "It's Jesus. He's here. He's met us in this place. Can I tell you that Jesus has come here to meet you?" I may be preaching to people that came for various reasons. You had various intentions when you came here this morning. For some, maybe this is just what you do every week. Maybe you're a member here and you're faithful. You're here on Sundays and Wednesdays. Maybe for others, this is just what you do on Easter and Christmas. You come to church a couple of times a year. This just happens to be one of them. Maybe for others, maybe your family twisted your arm. Maybe they convinced you to come. Maybe they invited you and they said, "Oh, won't you come to church with us for Easter?" I had no idea who was going to be here today. But Jesus did. He knows. He knows who you are. He knows where you're at. And he's reaching for you right now. And when Peter realized that it was Jesus. Oh, when he realized it was Jesus. The boat wasn't fast enough to get him to shore. When he realized it was Jesus, he dove into the water and he began to swim to where Jesus was. Would you stand with me together? Oh, Simon Peter, would you settle down? You're always so zealous, Peter. You're always so excitable. Just settle down. Just calm down, Peter. No. I guess it could have been going through his mind. If you only knew. If you only knew. I had counted myself out. I failed. I wasn't worthy. I was the lowest of the low. But he said, go tell them. And Peter, he offered me a second chance. He offered me a new beginning, a fresh start. And so he swims with everything he can right to where Jesus is on the shore, right to where Jesus was meeting them. And I imagine it must have been in his mind that Jesus came just for me. I've come to tell you that Jesus is here this morning. His power is available. His mercy is available. Whatever you need, you can find it here today. He's here for those that just want to take some time and thank him for the mercy he's shown in your life. And he's here for those that say, you know what? I need a fresh touch of the love of God in my life. I need a fresh experience with a mercy that is alive and well. I need a fresh touch with the resurrected Savior. But can I tell you what Simon Peter would do if he was here this morning? He would abandon ship. He wouldn't wait for anybody else to get to shore. He would step out of where he was and he'd make a move towards mercy. He'd step out of where he was and he'd say, I want to come to where you are, Jesus. I want to respond to your call. I want to respond to your mercy. Heal his mercies in this place right now. And I'm inviting everybody that would to come. Mercy is available. Mercy is available. Mercy is available. Mercy is available. I'm inviting everyone that would. If you want to just thank him for mercy, you ought to join us here. But if you need mercy, you ought to join us here. Come on, saints, would you begin to move? Let's make it comfortable for everyone to respond right now. His mercy is here. His mercy lives. It's alive and well. And if you'll just lift up your voice to him, if you'll just respond to him, he's here right now. He's here right now. If you'll just respond to his presence.
I need your help.
Come on, that's it. Forget about who's around you. Forget about who's around you. Forget about who's near you. Hallelujah.